If you have your Bibles with you today, turn in them either to the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark. You say, well, Pastor, make up your mind. Which one do you want? I'm kind of like the airline pilot, or the airline, rather. The airline pilot who is announcing to the passengers that if you will look out, he said, over the right wing, you will see that we're passing over Des Moines, Iowa. Or is that Harrisburg, Pennsylvania? Actually, today, let's go to Mark chapter 7 and let's find several verses here beginning. Oh, let's see. Let's begin with verse 7. I don't want to take this whole passage. You're going to read the context of it later. But I want to use it to introduce what I have to say this morning. And I'm just going to let the Lord put this together kind of as we go. He does a much better job at this than I ever could. How many of you know that much of what we accept as truth about God and about spiritual things is not based upon the truth of God's Word, but is rather based upon what we've been taught, what we've been told, based upon what other people think. In Christian circles, one of the amazing things that has happened in recent years is the growth of the Christian bookstore industry. And this is not a rap on Christian bookstores. Please do not misunderstand me. But what it says is that Christians are spending a great deal of time and a great deal of money reading what others say about the Word of God rather than reading the Word of God itself. Christians are spending a tremendous amount of time and a tremendous amount of money invested in what others are singing about the Word of God rather than singing and making melody in their hearts from the Word of God themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading Christian materials and having Christian music and so on. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, unless it becomes a substitute for the Word of God. Because a great deal of what we believe is true about God is not true, because it is based upon what men think rather than what God revealed about Himself and about His ways. And one of the reasons why we have such difficulty as Christians walking in the victory that has been assured us and promised us is because of our traditions. And the thing that is so devastating about tradition is that we don't recognize our tradition. You know, you can get into a charismatic rut just as easy as you can an Episcopalian rut. You can get in a full gospel rut just as quick as you can a Methodist rut, or a Baptist rut, any other kind of rut. There are all kinds of ruts. Somebody said that you know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends dug out. You can die in a rut. Unfortunately, that's exactly what is happening to many sincere, lovely, beautiful, and wonderful Christians, is we're dying in the rut. Now, we're dying in the rut because of our traditions. And because our traditions are more important to us than the simple revelation of what God said in His Word. Example. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good enough for Papa. It was good enough for Mama. It was good enough for Grandpa. It's good enough for me. Well, let me tell you what I've decided about that song and others like it. If it is true to the Word of God, then it's good enough for me. But if it's not true to the Word of God, it's not good enough for me. And let me tell you what's wrong with the old-time religion. A lot of things very, very, very good about the old-time religion, but let me tell you some of the things that are wrong about the old-time religion. The Word of God teaches that In the end of days, at the end of time, knowledge will increase. Knowledge will increase. Now, we have read that passage, and we have taken that to mean, oh, we're going to learn how to go to the moon. We're going to learn how to cure polio, smallpox. We're going to have medical knowledge increase. We're going to have mathematical knowledge increase. We're going to have nuclear knowledge increase. We're going to have all of this, the knowledge about the creation of God increase. But I think there's so much more important, a much more important truth contained in that promise that at the end knowledge will increase. I think we'll get to know Him better. I think the knowledge of Him is going to increase. It seems to me that we ought to, we admire Peter. We admire Paul. We admire Epaphroditus. We admire Philip. We admire all of these great men of the Bible. But if at the end of time knowledge will increase, we ought to know more today than they knew. You say, whoa, that is arrogance. No, it is simply accepting what God said is true. In the latter days, knowledge will increase. Would you rather be Paul the apostle, or would you rather be Isaiah? You'd rather be Paul, wouldn't you? Because Paul had more knowledge. He had more revelation. He knew more not only about God, he knew God better than Isaiah did. Isn't that right? And God is a God of revealing Himself in a progressive way. Those who live today ought to know more about Him than Grandpa did. That's a good place for somebody to say amen. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Now, that aside, let's examine tradition. Jesus said, Mark chapter 7 and verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." He is rebuking for those who attempt to worship God on the basis of men's ideas, men's traditions, and men's doctrines. He said that worship and that service and that ministry in the cause of Christ is vain. The word vain means empty, useless, without effect or benefit. Verse 8 says, "For laying aside the commandment of God," what would be a synonym for the commandment of God? What would be another word that we might use in place of commandment here? The Word of God. Laying aside the Word of God. Isn't that His commandment? Isn't His Word His commandment? "Laying aside the Word of God, ye hold instead the traditions of men." In this particular case, he was referring to religious traditions about they used to wash all the pots and they go through all of these ceremonial washings in order to be sure that everything was clean, but on the inside they were black as dirt. Verse 9, he says, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Now, the margin of my Bible inserts the word frustrate as an explanation for what reject means. Jesus said, "You reject the Word of God in order to hold fast the traditions of men." And in essence, what is happening when you reject the Word of God in preference for men's traditions, what we are doing is we are frustrating the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God is a living thing. It's active and it's powerful, and it is attempting to produce what God said it would produce in our lives. But we frustrate His purpose when we, in place of the Word of God, we take the traditions of men. Example. The traditions of many men today are these. I'm going to take one aspect today, and it happens to deal with healing, because it's easy for us to understand. The traditions of men say that healing is not for today, that it was for Bible days in order to get the church established, but God is not doing miracles anymore. Now, if I asked you, you'd stand up and say, that's not true, because I am a miracle, I've received a miracle, I know God's still in the miracle business, I know He's still in the healing business. But yet there are millions of our brothers and sisters who do not believe that God is in the healing business anymore, because it's not necessary in their thinking. That's the tradition of men. The Word of God says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 15, 26. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And then here you have some guy say, well, he's not the Lord that healeth thee. He used to be the Lord that healeth thee. And he might be the Lord again that healeth thee. But today, he's not the Lord that healeth thee. Millions of people sitting in pews this morning who believe that, perhaps are even hearing it once again and having it reinforced. Tradition. Apostles, prophets, you know, all that sort of thing, that passed away. We don't have them anymore. Tradition. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4 that along with pastors and teachers and evangelists, we've got apostles and prophets, and we're going to have them how long? Until the church grows up to become like Jesus. And we're sure not there yet. Tradition, Word of God. Tradition in some churches today is being preached that God chooses those who are going to be saved, and He ordains the means for their salvation, and they will be saved regardless. But those that He does not choose will never be saved, no matter whether they want to be or not. Tradition. A demonic tradition, but a tradition nonetheless. Millions and millions and millions of people today believe that. Unfortunately, many of the same people who believe that have just this past week certified that it was okay to have union blessing services for sodomites. As long as you don't call it marriage, you can have the sodomites come into their church and they will have a union service, a blessing service over them, where they commit themselves together, etc., etc., etc. Semantics, my goodness, the blindness. Tradition, as opposed to the Word of God. Jesus said that tradition is an enemy of the Word of God. Verse 13, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. Do you know that in your own life, you can make the Word of God without effect? You can make the Word of God unproductive in your life. Each of us can do so. If we will prefer the traditions of men and what men have said, as opposed to what the Word of God clearly says, what God says in His Word. You say, I thought the Word of God was sharp and powerful and it could do anything. It can do anything that we will allow it to do. But our traditions prevent the power of God loosed in His Word from being of any value to us or any benefit. Tradition says God sometimes allows disease to come upon people in order to humble them, in order to teach them a lesson, in order to get their attention. How many other reasons are there? Well, you know, if sickness and disease is a blessing from God, then no Christian ought to ever go to a doctor. Because to go to a doctor, if you believe that, to go to a doctor would be to try to get delivered from the blessing of God. It would be an attempt to get free from God's blessing. Moreover, Jesus would have been God's worst enemy. Because he went everywhere healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We know that that can't possibly be true because of the Word of God, yet millions upon millions upon millions of people today are holding on to their sickness, holding on to their disease, holding on to their infirmity, believing some stupid tradition that has been handed down. Now, if that's the old-time religion, I don't want it. I want the new-time religion. What religion is that? Well, let me show you. First of all, let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'll give you another tradition here while you're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's a tradition for you. God's secrets are past finding out. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. We can never understand God. We will never come to a place. He does whatever he wants. Man, is that a tradition that kills? Now, here's the Word of God. See, the tradition is based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think I told you chapter 1. I meant chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's the tradition. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We just can't, that God's ways are past finding out. We will just never know these things, and we just have to leave them with the Lord. Boy, that sounds real humble. It sounds real spiritual, and it sounds real godly. But it's because we stop reading there. Verse 10 says, but. Everybody say, but. Remember what I've told you about the buts, about the ands, the whatsoevers, the whosoevers, and the whensoevers. They are some of the most important words in the Bible. Romans, we are told that the wages of sin is death. But. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. But. Verse 9 says, no man can know. Eye hasn't seen, and ear hasn't heard, and hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God's not holding out on us. He's not keeping secrets from us. He's revealing them to us. He's illuminating them, these things to illuminating us. To these things. How is he doing it? He's doing it by his Spirit. You see, this verse 9 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 64, before the Holy Ghost is given, before Jesus comes. And it is true at that time. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. But Paul says, but. Hallelujah, but. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for his cleansing power that cleanses us from sin, that makes us a holy tabernacle in which the Spirit of God can dwell. Thank God for Jesus who comes and gives us his own mind so that we no longer have a natural mind that can't understand these things, but now we have the mind of Christ which can comprehend these things. And thank God that he is revealing them to us by his Spirit. We can know the things of God. Are you saying you can know everything there is to know about God? No. I'm saying we can know everything that God reveals about himself, though. And if he's revealing himself, why would we say we can't know? Basically, we're making an explanation for our own laziness. Hello? We're simply creating an alibi rather than facing up with our problem. It's like a drunk who says, I just can't help myself. The first thing that has to happen to a drunk is he's got to admit he's a drunk. And he's got to admit that it's not a disease, it's a sin. And he's got to come to grips with it. And once he's come to grips with it, he has the potential to find himself delivered. Until he does, he never will be. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Notice the inclusiveness. All things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of the man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And what is the Spirit of God doing? He is teaching us about the things of God. What things is he teaching us about? All things. All things. Now, do you see how tradition has kept us bound? Instead of going to the revelation of his word and getting answers, it's easy for us to say, oh, well, God works in mysterious ways. Do you see what a trap that is? Do you see what a snare that is? And do you see how easy it is to become bound by the traditions of men? Now, turn with me, please, to 2 Peter. We're right there close by. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know whether it's, is it humid in here today? It feels very humid. I'm going to get a little more comfortable if you don't mind. I walked in this morning and it felt a little humid, maybe with all this moisture we've had in here this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Tradition says, well, into every life some rain must fall, and there are some circumstances that we're just not going to be able to overcome. We just have to bear them. That's tradition. That's men's tradition. That'll kill you quick. What does the Word of God say? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which occasionally causes us to triumph in Christ. Periodically we'll get a miracle and we'll get victory, but most of the time we live miserably. Your Bible doesn't say that, nor does mine. Your Bible has words to this effect. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. Everybody say always.
Always.
Now, it's really in there, isn't it? I mean, isn't it in there? I'm just not imagining this, is it? Always causes us to triumph. Always causes us. One of the translations, I don't know whether it's the NIV or one of them, I don't think it's the NIV, it must be another paraphrase. In essence, it says the word triumph here has the connotation of having a parade. You know, when a city wins a Super Bowl, what do? They have a parade, you know, right? When the United States won the Second World War, when there was victory over Germany, they had a VE Day parade down Fifth Avenue, New York City, a parade to end all parades, the mother of all parades, as you want to say. And then a few months later, when there was victory over Japan and we had VJ Day, they had another parade down Fifth Avenue, and this one was truly the mother of all parades. It was a victory parade. Well, this verse is essentially saying that God is always causing us to have a parade in Jesus Christ. Because in every circumstance of life, yes, we are going to have tribulation. Jesus, in fact, said so. He said, as long as you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Things are going to come your way. But that's not where he stopped. He said, but be of good cheer. And he did not say, I'm going to be with you through it all. He said, I have overcome the world. Now, if he has overcome the world, what does that mean to us? We've overcome it too, because we're in Christ. God always causes us to triumph because we're good people, because we're holier than others, because we're better, because God loves us more. No, because we are in Christ. Now notice, I want to accent the word always. Always causes us to triumph. Always causes us to triumph. Now turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And if you find that quickly, turn back a few pages, hold that, and turn back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 1. 1 John chapter 5. I heard someone refer to this as I John. Looked like a capital I instead of a Roman numeral 1. I John. 1 John chapter 5, and reading one verse here, which is the fourth. Now catch this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now I want to stop right there, and I want to ask you something. What does it mean to be born of God? What is he referring to when he says, whatsoever is born of God? Now, that whatsoever is that's an all-inclusive noun, isn't it? Whatsoever. Whatsoever. That is not exclusive. It is inclusive. All right? Now, what does it mean to be born of God? What is born of God? Is a tree born of God? Is a pew born of God? Is this flower arrangement born of God? Is, you know, my pet cat born of God? What's born of God? What is it? Any person who's a believer in Jesus Christ and has received the new birth has been born of God. John chapter 1, John chapter 3. Born of the will of God, not of the will of man. Born of the Spirit, not of blood. Jesus said in John chapter 3, that very familiar chapter about the new birth, unless we are born of the Spirit, who's the Spirit? God Almighty. Unless we're born of the Spirit, we'll never see the kingdom of heaven, let alone enter into it. To be born of God means to be born again. David is born of his mother. Right, Mom? You were there, weren't you? So David could say, I am born of her. But how does a person get born of God? He's born of the Spirit of God. When he received Jesus Christ as his Savior, he comes to live in his heart. He is now newborn. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He is born again, born anew, born of the Spirit. He becomes a child of God. How do we become children of God? We must be born of his Spirit. Every person, listen, as an aside here, no charge for this. You understand that every human being is not a child of God, don't you? See, that's tradition. Oh, we're all brothers. No, we're not. No, we're not. No, 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 no. We're not brothers. We're not all children of God. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 tells us that there are two families in the earth. There's God's family. And there's the devil's family. Abel was a child of God. Cain was a child of the... Okay. This is why in some of your homes you have such confusion and such conflict. You have two families living there. You've got some of the members of the family are children of God. You've got some that are children of the devil. Whatsoever is born of God, that would mean any born-again person. I assume that would mean most of us here this morning. Hopefully all of us. Born of God. Now, what does God say about a born-again believer in this verse? Overcometh the world. Did not say will overcome the world. Didn't say might overcome the world. Says overcometh. present tense reality always causes us to triumph, always causes us to overcome, no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the problem. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, what about when I die? That certainly wouldn't be called overcoming. Yes, it would, when the instant you die, you're face to face with Jesus. Hallelujah! Where is the victory, O grave? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Always causes us to triumph. Always. Now, there's a serious problem here, church. Pray tell, what is the problem, Pastor Vic? The problem is that many of us could not personally testify that we always overcome and that we always triumph. Could we? I mean, if we're honest, we would have to admit that we don't always overcome. We want to, but we don't. Now, let's find out why. When we go to the doctor and we have a problem, an ailment of some sort, what's the first thing he says? He says, well, tell me where it hurts. Tell me how you feel. Tell me when it happens. Tell me what causes this. Basically, what are the symptoms, so on and so forth. What is he doing? He is making a diagnosis. He's diagnosing the problem because he would not go to his little prescription pad and say, well, let's see now, Mrs. Smith, let's just do this. Let's just try this. And he writes you out something. No. First of all, he diagnoses your problem. Then he prescribes something that will minister to that particular symptom. Well, let's diagnose our problem. Again, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. This is where we are. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Listen, if I don't say any more today, I want you to understand that it is the will of God according to His Word that we always triumph. It is the will of God according to His Word that we always walk in victory. It is His will revealed in His Word that we overcome no matter what comes against us. That is His will. What tradition says is a lie if it violates that. What your grandmother says is a lie if it violates that truth. Yeah, but my granny, she'd walked with God for 72 years. That doesn't, you know, pardon me, but that doesn't make any difference, really. You could walk for, I've seen people 70 years old, they're still babies. You know what I'm talking about? Still infants. When John the Baptist came, Jesus said about him, you know, there are a lot of great men in the kingdom of God, but there's none any greater than John the Baptist. And you, he said, you who are participants in the new covenant, the least of you is greater than John the Baptist. Greater than John the Baptist. Yes, you can walk closer to God than your 72-year-old granny did. Now, I don't know your 72-year-old granny, but I'm telling you that if she did not have a revelation of this and you did, you can triumph in areas where granny could not. Did God not love my granny? Oh, no. He provided the same book for her as He's provided for you and for me. We've got to get in there and dig it out. We've got to get the revelation of it. All right, now, here comes the diagnosis. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our woe. So what's the problem, church? What's the problem? If we always overcome, if we always have the victory, if that's God's mind, you see, in His sight, we are already overcomers. In His eyes, we are already complete. We understand that when it comes to salvation, that when we receive Jesus as our Savior, that in His sight, we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable, aren't we? In His sight. Now, we know that we're not always like that. We know that we do slip and fall and we do fail. But as far as He's concerned, we are complete in Jesus and we are holy in Him and we are without reproach and without blame in His sight. Why? Because when He sees us, He sees us in His Son and He sees us in the perfection of His Son. Now, you and I have difficulty looking upon each other in that same way. He has no problem. That's why in Hebrews 10 he says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. No more. The same thing is true in this area, where His Word says that those that are born of God overcome the world. In His eyes, we are already victorious and triumphant. The problem we have is we don't believe what He believes. And we don't believe it because we've got too much tradition in us. And that tradition produces unbelief. And unbelief will rob us of the promises of God. Now, let's take a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 3. This is a powerful example of how unbelief works and how unbelief can prevent us from appropriating the promises of God. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 3, let me just draw the historical perspective here, and that is this. The children of Israel as a nation had been delivered from Egypt. They had been in what is typical of our salvation experience. They had been set free from the bondage of the Egyptian slave master, and they had been delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. They had miraculously and supernaturally been provided for and preserved and protected. They have wandered in the wilderness just a short time at this point. Just a few weeks, they're not actually wandering. They are on the way to the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is something God promised to give them. When they get on the edge of the land, they say, we think it'd be a good idea if we sent some spies in the land and check it out and see what the land is like, so on. And Moses agreed with that and said, we're not going to see what it's like, but we're going to find out how to take it. And so 12 spies went into the land. You remember the story. It's in Numbers 13 and 14. And back come the 12 spies. And the report they brought back, according to the Scripture, was an evil report. And the report was this. We find the land is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's well watered. It is flowing with milk and honey. It's a glorious place. In fact, here's a bunch of grapes we brought back to show you the tremendous productivity of this land. The bunch of grapes was so big, one bunch of grapes, that they had to have two men carry it on a staff between their shoulders. But they said, the land is a wonderful land, but it's filled with giants and all sorts of powerful and warlike people. And in their sight, we were like grasshoppers in terms of the size comparison. And so in our own sight, we were like grasshoppers. Only two men, that was Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, it's true. There are warlike giants there. Yes, they are big and we're small. But God is with us and He promised us the land. And we can have this land if we will just believe God and go in and take it. It took 40 years and a new generation for that to finally happen. That generation lost it. They all died in the wilderness because they would not believe God. Now watch what God says here. Hebrews 3:8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, in the day of trouble, would be a troubling time. But they would not take God's victory. When your fathers tempted me and proved me, and then they saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They cannot overcome because they will not believe. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, some would say, tradition would say, a little bit of doubt is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Not when it comes to the Word of God. A little bit of doubt, according to the Word of God, is an evil heart. Now you say, Pastor, I have faith. I believe. The only thing we can really know that we have believed for is what we have. For what we do not have, we have not believed for. We can call anything we want, but we have not believed for it. And let me tell you this about faith. And I've used this example many times in the past. I use it again because it is so important for us to understand this. Most of what we call faith isn't faith at all. It's hope, wishing, and it's not really faith. And how do I know that? I know it for this reason. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, remember that? What can you do? With faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, which is barely visible to the naked eye, what could you do with that size faith? You could move a mountain with it. You just speak to a mountain and say, mountain, get out of here and go into the sea, and it would obey you. It would go. Faith is that powerful. Now, if that's true, and it doesn't take very much of it to do a tremendous, mind-boggling thing, then what is happening to us is we're not walking in faith, or our faith is corrupted. It's polluted. And here's how it can be polluted. This is the example I want to share. If you have a glass of water, you know the human body cannot live more than a few days without water. You go more than a few days without water, you're dead. And so water is terribly important to us. And it is an essential element of human life, physical life. And water, when you haven't had water, it is the most wonderful thing. Just get a cool glass of water. It satisfies so wonderfully. But if you take a tiny bit of arsenic and put in that water, it'll kill the value of the water, and it'll kill you. Now, how much arsenic does it take? It doesn't take it. It takes so little you can't even see it. When you put it in the water, it doesn't change the color of the water. It doesn't change the taste of anything else. You just drink the water and you think it's fine. But it's got a little arsenic in it, and the next thing you know, you're dead. That's the way unbelief is with our faith. You've got faith here, faith that can move mountains, and it's wonderful, and it's based upon the Word of God. And then you put a little tradition in that, just a tiny little. Ooh, you don't even notice it. You don't even see it. You don't know it's there. Just a thought of tradition. And it makes that faith of none effect. It won't work. Evil heart of unbelief. Does that mean God's mad at me? No. What it means is God has diagnosed the problem, and what He's doing is trying to correct it, trying to cure it. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse number 16, for some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Now verse 19 is the critical verse. So we see that they could not enter in. Because of what? They couldn't enter in. It was impossible for them. They could not obtain the promise of God. Now, was the promise of God there ready and waiting for them? He promised it. He said, this is the land I've given to you. Go in and take it. They said, we can't. They didn't get it. They couldn't get it. And they wouldn't get it until they decided to take it by faith. If they said, well, you go in there ahead of me and you knock the giants down. When all the giants are dead, then we'll go. You see, that's somebody from Missouri. I'll believe it when I see it. Whereas in the kingdom of God, you've got to believe it first, then you see it. You believe it first, then you see it. Chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, one final verse I want to give you today. I think we've got enough to chew on, but I want to give you one other verse to join with it, and that is the 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse, well, a couple verses here. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's not condemn ourselves because we're not walking in victory. Let's not condemn each other because we're not walking in victory. Let's exhort each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's build one another up. Let's strengthen one another so that we will move towards this place where in reality we will be in this life what God sees us to be, and that is overcomers and triumphant victors. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We were talking earlier about knowing Him. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now I want to stop just there. I'm not finished with that verse, but I want to park there just a moment. And I want you to meditate on what Peter is saying here. This is the Holy Spirit of God speaking through the Apostle Peter on this page. First of all, it says, hath given. Past tense. Hath given. Not will give. See, so many Christians are just hanging around waiting till they can get to heaven, because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any pain there, no crying, no sickness, no disease. Everything's going to be all fine when we get to heaven. Well, it is true that that is the case, but it doesn't have to be that we need to wait until we get there. In the same way that when did your eternal life begin? It began when you were born, didn't it? When you were born again. Isn't that when you got life? Isn't that when life began? Aren't you enjoying the benefits of your salvation here? Peace and joy and freedom and liberty and lack of confusion, freedom from fear and guilt and so on, forgiveness. All those benefits came with a salvation package, and you've got them now, don't you? Hath given. Past tense, not will give. Hath given. In other words, they're already ours. Someone gave the analogy, and I think this is a good one. Someone gave the analogy that you have an elderly relative who dies, and he leaves his estate to you, and say $100,000 in the estate, and he has it on deposit at such and such a bank. You go to the lawyer's office, and the lawyer reads the will, and says, you know, last will and testament, so on and so forth, being sound mind, good job, boom, 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 and I leave my grandson so-and-so, and so-and-so, and $100,000 on deposit, blah, blah, blah. And so you walk out of there, and you say, well, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Life's not like that. Nobody dies and leaves me $100,000. I mean, that's just that happens in the movies, but it doesn't happen to me. You die and $100,000 is still in the bank. You could starve to death and $100,000 is still in the bank. That's exactly what's going on in here. On the other hand, if you sat there and you said, well, praise be. Whoa, Grandpap. Whoa, thank you, Grandpap. And you leave the lawyer's office and you hot-foot it to the bank. And you walk up to the counter and you say, give me a withdrawal slip. And you fill it out and you take it to the teller. Give me what's mine. gimme being a slang derivative of give me. Amen? It's the same. Well, I've got this pain in my body and it's hurting me real bad. Thanks be unto God who hath already given me all things that pertain to life. And I really don't have very much life in this, very much enjoyment in this life with this bad back or this sore foot. I think we've got a sore back and a sore foot both in this congregation this morning. With this liver problem or this heart problem or whatever it is. I mean, if it doesn't apply to these things, then what good is it? Well, it's just spiritual, Pastor. Give me a break. Hath given. Everybody say, hath given. Hath given. Past tense. Already did it. Sweetheart, your foot has already been healed by Jesus. Yes, it has. Yes, it has. By His stripes, we were healed. Were healed. With His blood, we were saved. And with His stripes, we were healed. More about that at another time. This verse, and this is where I promised myself, this is where we're going to stop today. This is one of those days we could have an all-day church. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If it pertains unto godliness, yes, He's given us that. But if it pertains unto life, He's given us that too. And it's already done. Hath given. Now, how do we tap into it? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, through the knowledge of Him, through coming to know Jesus. More about that the next time, maybe the next time we're together, because I've got a lot to say about that phrase, through the knowledge of Him. Now, I'm going to violate my promise to myself, and we're going to Mark 6, and that's where we're going to stop. Mark 6. Mark 6. Sometimes you just get so full of it, you just can't let it go. Mark 6. Jesus has been doing mighty miracles all over the community around the Sea of Galilee. And He goes to His hometown. He goes to Nazareth. When He gets there, all the people who lived in that town knew Him because He grew up in the carpenter shop. And they all knew that this was Joseph's son, and they knew Mary, and they knew his brothers and sisters. In fact, they still live here in the community. And they said, what is it? This guy, you know, we hear he's going down here and doing all these mighty works and healing and lame and blind people, you know, they're getting delivered and so on and so forth. That can't possibly be. Because we remember Him when His nose used to run and when He had diapers and when He was on the path. That's when Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. It's better to not be so well known because people let that get in the way. He went to a strange town. They didn't know Him. Who? Miracle worker. And they all got healed. But in His hometown, they couldn't get healed. Watch this. Verse number 5, and He could there do no mighty work. Doesn't say He wouldn't, it says He couldn't. Now, if God can't do it, Jesus is God, is He not? If Jesus, God in the flesh, could not do it there, and it goes on to say, because of their unbelief. He marveled about their unbelief. And in Matthew 13:58, it says specifically, He couldn't do any mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. He did do a few simple healings. You know, He healed a few minor ailments or something there, but He couldn't do any mighty works. Now, that says that even though God has freely given us all things, He cannot manifest them in our lives apart from our willingness to believe and receive and accept. In the same way that He could not save any person who refused to believe and accept His Son Jesus. He can't do any other of these supernatural works that we all eagerly desire until we decide that they're already provided for us. Believe them, accept them, walk in them. How's your eye? Yeah. Yeah, you're fine. So here's a sister who had an eye problem. The doctors are going to go in there and scrape her eye and do all kinds of junk and stuff in there. She says, no, Jesus is my healer. Would you just pray and agree with me that Jesus heals my eye? She comes down front. We lay hands on her. We pray for her. And she goes, and the doctor, this burning all stops, and the doctor says, I don't have to go in there and do that anymore. Yeah, but see, she's special. See, that's what we do. See, we, tradition! Fiddler on the roof. Tradition. Tradition. I'm never going to get that part, am I, Lord? He has freely given us all things. But they're only ours when we receive them, when we accept them, when we believe for them. Yes, occasionally He will sovereignly move and He'll touch somebody and they get a great, you know, glorious end. It's wonderful when that happens. But we can all get what we need when we need it now because of what Jesus has already done for us. So let's not leave the money in the bank. What do you say? Let's all stand, please.